God is good.
All the time.
Hey, before we roll into the message today, on the Sync Center desk and the Welcome Center desk are some invitations for our Christmas Eve services. Begin tonight. We run them at 11, 1, 3, and 5 tomorrow. Those of you on Facebook Live can join us at 11 live, and then they'll be shown throughout the day. But pick a few of these up. Invite people to join us. I mean, after Tuesday night, these will be absolutely worthless. So let's get them out there and get them moving. It's been fun for me this week. It seems like everywhere I've gone, I've run into people who I didn't know who said, "We're coming to your Christmas Eve services." And so it's been a really enjoyable thing to know that so many people are going to come and we're going to be able to share Jesus with them. So keep all of this in your prayers. We're looking forward to a great five services that we have ahead. Today I'm going to wrap up the Thrill of Hope series from Isaiah. Rather than looking back 2,000 years, this year we've chosen to go back about 2,700 years and look forward from Isaiah's viewpoint into the birth of Jesus. The message of Isaiah is consistent, it's clear, it's straightforward. He's saying to his people of Judah, things are bad for you, because you have rejected God. You know better. You've chosen your own path, and this is where it leads. You exited the highway of holiness. You've chosen to traverse a lesser road that has an entirely different destination. You shouldn't be surprised as to where you are. But there is still time. There is still time. Embrace the reign and rule of God, and things won't just improve for you, things will transform. I'm a systems theorist. I believe that all systems are designed to produce what they are currently producing, not what you hope they will produce. Your life is a system, and so is mine. So here's the big idea. If your life is filled with dejection, drama, and disappointment, then your life is designed to produce dejection, drama, and disappointment. The theory states that if you want different outcomes, you need different inputs. Many people are doing today what they have always done in hopes of different results. It becomes a life strategy that befits a definition of insanity. That is what Isaiah's people were doing. They were doing the same things they had always done. They were rejecting God, and they were getting ever worse results. And rather than telling them how bad they were and how bad things were, because they already knew that, Isaiah is really telling people how good things could be. He said, if you will just embrace the reign and rule of God, let me tell you what your life could look like. Isaiah's message for Judah is really simple. You're in a bad place, I get that. But it's your own decisions that have gotten you there. And if you keep traveling the same road, things will continue to get worse. And your future is going to be death and destruction because that is where that road leads. But if you take responsibility for your own lives, turn from your sin, ask God for forgiveness and restoration, God will put you on a whole new road that has an entirely different destination. And on this road, you won't have to fear what lies ahead, but the future is actually something to which you can look forward. So to help us out, let's juxtapose two concepts of our perceptions of the future. Dread and hope. Dread. Dread is to anticipate with great apprehension or fear. When we become convinced that bad things are coming our way, when we become convinced that we deserve bad things, we are robbed of the joy of living. A lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about because this is your address. Guilt has so chewed up your life, it has robbed you of joy. And you are convinced that you deserve terrible things, and so you live in anticipation of terrible things. John 10:10 quotes Jesus saying, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Dread produces things like fear and anxiety and depression. Dread is not always irrational. In fact, if you're traveling the wrong road, making bad decisions, hurting people, and tearing stuff up, you have every reason to live in dread, because that is where that road is going. Let's juxtapose that with hope. Hope is the expectation that desired things will happen. When we can become convinced that good things are coming our way, we tap into what the Bible calls an everlasting joy. John 10:10 concludes, "But I, Jesus, have come that you might have life and have life abundantly." Hope produces things like optimism, excitement, and joy. Hope is an incredibly powerful thing. And a life fueled by hope takes on a completely different disposition than a life that is not. I spent the first part of this week reading psychology articles, studies that have been done from universities, all pointing to the positive effects of hope in life. And rather than read you like 200 articles, what I decided to do was kind of take the themes, throw them in a blender, add a little ice, and I'm going to pour you a hope frappe. So here we go. 9 things that hope improves. Number 1, hope improves your mental well-being. If you are living in hope rather than in dread, you're just going to be sharper mentally. Number 2, hope improves your emotional well-being. You're just going to be in a better place emotionally if you live with hope. Number 3, I love this. Hope improves your aging process. You want to know why? People who think they have something to live for take better care of themselves. People who think they have something to live for take better care of themselves. That gets to number 4, health. People who are excited about living also take better care of themselves. They exercise more. They eat better. It produces good things. Number 5, hope improves your relationships. I mean, let's face it. Nobody wants people who live in constant despair around at Christmas parties. Everybody's there rocking around the Christmas tree, and you got one person there thinking, saying to everyone, "I think that tree's leaning. It could fall on you and cause terrible liability problems." Nobody wants that person there. Hopeful people have better relationships. I love this. This comes from the workplace. Hopeful people are more productive. People who test high in hope are simply more productive at their jobs. Number 7, hope improves your ability to cope with stress. You just got this feeling that things are going to be okay. I love this. I've been reading on this for a while. Most things that cause major turmoil, most what we would say emergencies in our life, solve themselves in 48 hours with or without intervention. I'm going to say it one more time. Most things that constitute emergencies in our life resolve themselves in 48 hours with or without intervention. When you are a hopeful person, you can kind of tell the difference between the stuff that's going to work itself out and the stuff you need to attend to, because there is this optimism in you. You don't get completely manic about everything that happens in front of you. Number 8, you are able to deal with change better. Here's what I've learned. As I age, change is coming whether you like it or not. Nobody gives you a vote. Nobody gives you a vote. Aging is an incredibly non-egalitarian enterprise. I mean, you don't get to vote on it. But if you have hope, you age more effectively, and you're able to deal with change more effectively. Number 9, hope improves your ability to handle adversity. You know, in those percentage of the time when things don't straighten themselves out in 48 hours, you're going to be more effective if you're a hopeful person. So let me give you the key to rock solid, take it to the bank hope. The Bible teaches we reap what we sow. Say that with me. We reap what we sow. But here's what you need to understand. We don't reap today what we sow today. You are reaping today what you sowed yesterday. and you will reap tomorrow what you are sowing today. That is the biblical principle. So what is going on in your life right now is a result of decisions that you made yesterday. And the quality of your life tomorrow will be determined by decisions you are making today. So here is the hopeful news. If you are sowing good things in your life right now, you can live in hopeful anticipation of good things to come. If you're sowing good seeds now, you have every reason to expect good things are coming your way. Isaiah is saying, repent of your sin now. Turn to God now. Start living for God now. Start sowing good seed now. Because the sooner you begin to sow good seed, the sooner you will reap good things. Now be aware that if you've sowed plenty of bad seed in the past and you start sowing good seed today, you're still going to have to harvest some of those seeds that you have sown. But every day will start getting better. I love to say, if you do the right thing the right way, you'll get the right results in the right time. Sow good seeds, and in time, you will get good things. In week one of this series, I encouraged us to get out of the box. Hopelessness is a dark box. We cannot walk in the light of the Lord and stay in the box. In week two, we explored the role of signs. Signs can be prophetic and let us know we're on the wrong path, or affirming and let us know we are on the right path. But when we heed God's signs, we give God permission to do miracles in us, around us, and through us. My theme last week is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. We looked at the symptoms of hopelessness, depression, addiction, and suicide. You see, we live in a culture, my friends, where hopelessness is killing us. This week, I would like to look at hope and what we're going to have to do to get it. As I told you, Israel had been on the wrong road for centuries. They were now divided into two kingdoms. God had promised a road filled with blessing and prosperity, but Israel had no interest in following God's road. They wanted to do things their way, and they'd been on the wrong road for centuries. Their inputs had produced their outcomes. And their current reality was national oppression at the hands of the Edomites, who were the people that inhabited modern Jordan. Isaiah prophesies that if his people will turn back to God, that a glorious road leading to God from the desert would emerge, and it would lead them to transformation. So I need you to hear what the good news is. The good news is, if you're on the wrong road, you can still exit and get on the right road. That is the good news. It's not it's not often the news we want to hear. You want to know what a lot of people want to hear today? You can stay on the road you're on and things will go better for you. That is delusion. If you stay on the road today, the road you are on today, things are going to go tomorrow like they went today, and they're going to go the next day like they went yesterday. But if you get on a new road, we are on a new path entirely. Let's take a look at that road. Verse 8, the highway shall be in that once deserted land. The capital of Isaiah's Judah was Jerusalem. It was and is the center of the Jewish world. Jerusalem's interesting because it sets about 2,500 feet above sea level, but the area in the desert below it sets about 1,500 feet below sea level. So to go from the desert to Jerusalem is about a 4,000-foot climb, and you're always going up to Jerusalem. I remember the first time I saw the city of Jerusalem with my own eyes. We flew into Tel Aviv. It's 1996. Some of you weren't alive in 1996. We flew into Tel Aviv, and we were coming toward Jerusalem. I saw we were getting close, and I had some anticipation about seeing the city. I mean, you think about it. Psalms 120 through 134 are all psalms of ascent. This is a songbook of songs that people sang as they went up to Jerusalem. There is excitement. There's always been excitement throughout history of going up to Jerusalem, which is the mountain of God. And I was kind of excited about it. And we were getting close, and I was just sort of waiting to see it. And our tour guide was stumbling around, and you could tell he was getting a bit frantic. I said to him, I said, "What's the problem?" He goes, "I've lost the cassette tape." And I said, "What?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "There's this cassette tape that we play as we enter Jerusalem." And I thought, he's going to ruin the whole thing. He's going to ruin the whole thing. It's going to be like you died and went to a Hallmark movie, right? And so he finally finds a cassette tape. He jams it in the cassette thing. And it's that city, it's that song, Jerusalem, you know, "I came to the holy city." And, I'm sitting there thinking, horrible. This guy's ruining my whole time. So we come around this corner and we start shooting up. And the second I see Jerusalem, the guy on the cassette goes, "Jerusalem." And I thought, rats, it worked. It was awesome. And I was so disappointed in myself that it was. But it was just incredible to see this city that people have been writing poetry and singing about for centuries. Jerusalem, it was the center of their world. It was where the temple sat. It's where people went to worship God. It's where they always have gone, where they go, and where they always will go. And there was just joy in my heart. A highway shall be in that once deserted land, a holy way. The road out of the desert is marked by holiness. And here's the deal. You need to hear this. The only way you get to God is by doing things God's way. We all want God to bless and ordain what we want to do. God isn't going to bless sin. He never has and he never will. The road is holiness. Holy, hagias, means to be set apart. This isn't a road, it is the road. In John 14:6, Jesus didn't say, "I am a way." He says, "I am the way." Jesus may not be the road most people are traveling, but it is the only road that leads to God. When we submit to the reign and rule of God in our life, when we decide we are going to live according to God's commandment, we become a holy people. We become a people who are set apart. In the Bible, the opposite of holiness is not profane. The opposite of holiness is ordinary. So we become an extraordinary people when we follow God. And those choosing the ordinary route will never understand. Never fully understand why we prefer that straight and narrow path. Why we were so intent on living a life that God created for us. If everybody you know that doesn't know Jesus gets your Christianity, you probably don't have enough of it. The road upon which, to use English slang, we cottywomple. Cottywomple means to travel purposefully. The road upon which we cottywomple is the road that leads to God. So what are characteristics of this road? Isaiah gives us 6 of them. Number 1, fools will never walk there. Why? Because fools don't want to walk there. We may ask in this context, who is a fool? And Isaiah would respond, the one who chooses to live in darkness, the one who chooses to ignore God's signs, and the one who sees the right path but is too daft to walk upon it. Then he says, no traveler shall go astray. This road is clearly marked. There are signs everywhere. There's no excuse for getting lost on this road. And that's why God gave us the Bible. That's why God inspired preachers and teachers by the Holy Spirit to preach and teach the Bible, because they put signs up along the road. Number 3, travelers will be protected. Back in the roaring BCs, the desert was wild. They had things like bears and lions. They had all kinds of wolves and predators back in those days. If you were walking in the desert, you were isolated. You were alone. There were also bandits in the desert. What Isaiah promises, this road from the desert that leads to God, God will protect you. He'll protect your souls. Number 4 in verse 10, and those ransomed by the Lord shall return to the road. Now, guys, this is the good news. Historically, this is about the Jewish exiles returning from Babylon, but there's always a double ring to Old Testament prophecy. This road is bringing people back to God who foolishly and willfully left God's path. People who were kidnapped by sin and taken away. But it says they were ransomed. How did God ransom those who left the road? By the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the ransom for our sin. And because that ransom has been paid, we can be returned to the road. Here's what I need you to hear. Here's what Isaiah wants you to hear. If you're on the wrong road, you don't have to stay there. God has made a way for you to get back to the right road. Number 5, and those who return to the road will come with singing, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. Have you ever had a time in your life when you thought something really, really terrible was going to happen and it just didn't? Have you ever had a time when you had a health scare and you were absolutely sure that your life was over and it just wasn't? Have you ever had a time that you thought that was the end of the world but it just didn't turn out to be? How do you feel on the other side of that? You feel pretty good about life, don't you? You feel pretty joyful. You feel like singing. I love what Isaiah says. It says, everlasting joy is on your head. You wear joy like a hat. It is on your head. You see, not only can God return you to the right road, but God can give you joy back in your life again. God can give you some pep in your step and a song in your heart again. God can get you excited about the task of living again if you will only get back on that right road. And then it says, and sorrow and sighing will flee. You ever think about the darkness that lies within us? Those of you that took psychology 101 and all that, you know, you've got Jung and all the people talking about all these kind of things and darkness inside us. I got to tell you, I don't understand all that stuff. But I get it theologically. We've all got sin. There are all areas in our life that we struggle with. I get all of that. But let me tell you what I know about darkness. I know that it flees when the light shines. I know that darkness flees when the light shines. I know people who are Christians and they're all into exiting devils, you know. They're all into praying for people to be delivered and all that. And that's all great. Jesus did it. And just because I don't completely get it doesn't mean it's not there and it's not real. But I do know this, and I figured this out. In my office, I don't have any windows. None. I got this cool office, but I don't have any windows. And when I walk into my office every day, it is completely dark. I don't know how to get the darkness out. I don't have a formula that some mathematician figured out to get the darkness out. I don't know how to get the darkness out. Here's what is so cool. I don't have to because I know where the light switch is. And all I do is just flip that light switch on, and the light comes on, and it drives all the darkness away. And if there's a dark place left even still, all I have to do is expose it to the light, and that darkness leaves as well. I think we need to stop obsessing on the darkness, and we need to start obsessing on letting God's light fill every pore of our being. Let the light in, and the darkness will exit. Sadness, sorrow, sighing shall flee. Turn on the light. There's no place for darkness to hide. And he says, with each step you take on the right road, your mourning turns into dancing. Dread turns into hope. You see, we transform a step at a time when we're on the right road. In spring of 1984, I student taught at West Frankfort, Illinois. Anybody ever been to West Frankfort? Anybody from West Frankfort? I student taught. No, nobody from there. A lot of you have been. It's a vacation place. But I student taught in West Frankfort, Illinois. It's about 25 miles from where Melissa and I lived in DuQuoin. And I drove that stretch of highway every single day during that semester to student teach. Have you ever, maybe, how many of you commute, let's say half hour to work or more? Would you raise your hand? You ever just get in the car and you're not completely awake, but you're not completely asleep either, and then you just sort of go through the motions and then you end up where you were going? You guys know what I'm talking about. You don't have any real memories of any of it. You just end up there. Well, I got in the car, and I had traveled. It was one of those days. I don't know where I was. I was just sort of on autopilot. But when I kind of came to my senses, I had driven 30 minutes, and I looked up expecting to be in West Frankfort, but I was in Herron. Herron is a lot like West Frankfort if you don't know either place and if you're not supposed to be student teaching in West Frankfort. So I ended up in Herron, which is 12 miles away from West Frankfort. And the first thing I thought is, I'm going to be late. And the second thing I thought was, how did I get here? Well, I'll tell you how I got there. I followed a road that went to Herron. I didn't end up where I wanted to go. I end up where the road I chose to follow took me. Can I hear an amen from somebody? There's a lot of people today who aren't ending up where they want to go, but they will end up where the road they chose to follow is taking them. Guess what I did? I didn't go into the Herron Junior High School and say, hey, I ended up in the wrong town, but do you mind if I student teach here today? That wasn't going to work. I had to turn around and go back and get on the right road. You see, there's only one road that leads from DuQuoin all the way to West Frankfort. And you got to get on the right road because it's the only road that will get you there. Jesus says, I am the right road. There are many roads people are trying to traverse these days. I mean, there's a lot of them. And they all lead to their own specific destination. But there's only one road that leads to life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The word way in Greek can be equally translated highway, path, or road. It could just as easily say, I am the highway. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, the life. He's the only road that leads to a life of purpose and peace and passion and power. He's the only road that leads us to our best destiny. He's our only road toward becoming the people we were created to be, and not just in time and space, but for eternity. And that's what I love about this. Do you realize what the Bible teaches? Is that our connection with God when we walk and when we travel God's road, we can travel at such high speeds that death isn't even a speed bump. It's not just for time and space, but the promise is for eternity. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. So if you're on the wrong road today, I'm going to encourage you not even to wait until the next exit. I'm going to encourage you to do a U-turn. Cross the median. Now. Now. Turn around now. And if you're on the right road, but things seem a little tough, don't be discouraged. You're probably just reaping stuff you sowed back when you were on a wrong road. Hang in there. Time's on your side. Keep sowing good things, and you will get good results. How do I know? Because I know where the road ends. And the Jesus road leads to eternal life, for it leads to the Father. Most roads look about the same. That road between West Frankfort and Herron looked exactly the same. They just didn't lead to the same destination. Jesus says, my road is the only road you want to take. It's the only road that leads to life. And this Christmas, my heart is to just make sure everybody that chooses to attend church here is on the right road. Because that's a road we can travel together. And if you're not on the right road today, all you've got to do is turn around, repent of your sin and get back where God created you to be. I don't know what you call that, but I call it good news. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, thank you for the good news that comes only through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for those that are on the wrong road right now. I pray that you would help them to see where they are. You would show them the signs, that your light would shine so that they could get on the right path, the path that leads to life and life eternal. For those that are on the right road, particularly those who have just gotten on the right road and they're just discouraged and wonder why things are so bumpy, I pray that you would just show them that time's on their side. If they just keep doing the right things the right way, they will get the right results in the right time. And we praise you for that. Thank you, dear God, that we're on your road, that you take care of us, that you give us lives that are filled with purpose and passion and singing and everlasting joy. And in this Christmas season where we celebrate the price that was paid, the ransom that was paid to get us back on the right road, we do so with great joy. In Jesus' strong name, amen.